in order to continue our worship, I get to read again from Scripture, this time from Matthew's Gospel, 2nd chapter. You know this story, but it bears repeating, it bears looking at, and it even bears singing about. So we'll do all those things. So again, hear God's Word, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Wise men indeed. This is the Word of God. Well, one of the things that makes Christmas Christmas to most of us, or to most of you, and one of the things that makes Christmas kind of fun, at least, is having company, isn't it? Well, I guess that depends on the company. I guess that depends on, you know, some company can be kind of a challenge, and there's always that Aunt Harriet or whoever it is. Sometimes, though, the company is family. Sometimes company is just friends. Sometimes it's people who just stop in. I guess people used to do that a lot more. People would just kind of go from house to house of friends and stop in for Christmas. But now it's a little different. In the past, it was different even more. Now, if we were to look at the creche, which we have over here on top of yon giant speaker, nativity set, whatever you want to call it, we see loads of visitors, don't you? You've got shepherds on one side, you've got these guys on the other side that are dressed fancy. They have boxes of stuff. Well, they're the ones we're here to talk about. Today we celebrate Epiphany. I'm celebrating Epiphany. I know it's like Catholic Church does it a different day, and it's all confusing. We're celebrating Epiphany today. Thank you. And now an Epiphany is a moment, in case you don't remember this, it's a moment when one realizes that there is some fact of great importance that suddenly you realize. Have an epiphany. Or an apostrophe, as some people call it. Now, in the Eastern and the Roman churches, it's a feast celebrating the manifestation, stay with me, the manifestation of the divine nature of Jesus to the Gentiles. So what that means is that's when the Gentiles realize, that's when the Gentiles recognize Jesus for who he is first. It's an interesting thought. Now, the Gentiles is represented by the Magi. Traditionally, this is all observed on January 6th. Now, the Eastern and Roman churches also roll some other things into event, and some people even have something called a king's cake. Now, I'm okay with a king's cake. I'm with you on that. That sounds like a good idea. I wonder what flavor that would be. Yeah, I don't know. Anything would be good. What I can say, though, is it's great to be a Protestant because I can just pick one thing and talk about that, and that's what I'm going to do today. We're just going to talk about these. I'm here to talk about the importance of the Magi's visit. Their visit to Jesus, but their visit, the importance for all mankind. Through this Advent, we've been looking at those familiar old Christmas carols and the theology in them and the story in them and what happens and why we sing them and why it's important, and just kind of a different way to think about it other than just enjoying the emotional moment of a familiar Christmas carol. Right? Well, Advent is over. Christmas Day is over. But happy day, Christmas continues as we know now through the 6th of January. Way, way into next year. All right, well, it's Saturday, but whatever. Just a few more days. We all know, as soon as I talk about the Magi, we all, if you think about music, you think about the song, the carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are. It was written in 1857 by a man named Hopkins. And now, originally, there were five verses. And we could sing five verses. The first and last verse were written for all three of these guys to sing together. And the other three were solos for each of the three. Makes sense? I mean, it's made for three. It was written as part of a pageant at a church. Now, this guy Hopkins had worked as a journalist, a lawyer, and a music teacher, and when he wrote this carol, he was serving at an Episcopal church in Pennsylvania, actually. And he wrote it for a Christmas pageant at a seminary, imagine that, where he was also teaching music. So he wrote quite a few pieces of music for this, and loads of things other than these, than this song, and this is what we remember him for. It's good to be remembered. Now, I can see why, though, because it tells a story with significant points from Matthew's gospel. I mean, that's the whole point. That was the whole point of the whole piece he did. The music, however, I don't know about you, but this music, there's a sound to it, and we'll sing it in a minute. You can decide when we sing it. But the music always made me think of kind of the swaying plod of a camel going back and forth on a long trip. I don't know. You decide. Talk to me later. But the theology is what's important, and that speaks of who Jesus was, is, and why even the gifts are important. And how this is important to you and to me, to those of us who weren't born as Jews. But what about the Magi? The story, interestingly, comes to us only in Matthew's gospel. All that we know about these wise men, we just read. We find it in chapter 2. They show up in verse 1. They disappear in verse 12, never to be heard from again in Scripture. Quite the mystery. They left behind a lot of unanswered questions for people who want to read Scripture and get stories and think about it and ponder. But don't worry. Humans are imaginative. I've read that they have both fascinated and baffled Bible students for centuries. Because exactly who they were, we don't know. From whence they came, we can make an educated guess. How they were motivated to follow a star, we can only speculate. How many of them were there? We don't know. They seem to materialize, as I said, quite suddenly out of nowhere. Then, having paid their homage to the newborn king and given their presents, their gifts, just as suddenly they vanish. And they leave behind a lot of questions and this Christmas carol. Okay, they didn't leave the Christmas carol. The word in Matthew in the Greek is magoi, which we translate as magi. It's a word, it doesn't mean magicians, actually. It shares the same kind of root word as magician. They're not kings, exactly, because though they were recognized by King Herod as some important representatives from the East, and he obviously made time to see them. Wise men, frankly, is a pretty good working translation from what we know about the concept of this. They were apparently men who spent their time studying things. They studied texts, ancient texts. They studied the stars. They studied what they would have called science. Yeah, you know, science, things that change for your own purposes now, but at any rate, science. And they would have had, they would have tried to have a fairly well-rounded effort to that would frankly do modern scientists some good, because they tried to go find answers. They were seekers of wisdom who apparently studied the wisdom of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They read, evidently in Daniel, of the appearance of a sign in the sky, an appearance of this sign that would tell of a king, of this Messiah's birth. We do know, too, that they didn't come from all over. They came from the east. Again, this word is Oriens. Orient, Orient is east. It doesn't mean China. It doesn't mean India. It just means east, from where the writers were for the New Testament. Now, some directionally challenged people want to point toward Sheba, which is in Africa, which does kind of relate a little bit to the Old Testament passage, but as their home, I think a lot of people are just trying to be more racially inclusive to the kingdom of God, as though that's possible, because it's already inclusive of anyone who has faith. It's a little labored. It's already speaking of non-Jews receiving, accepting Christ and going to pay homage and worship him. But at any rate, the east makes sense because the Jews had been removed to Babylon to the east, right? Babylon, east, in what's now Iran, by Nebuchadnezzar. And that was where Daniel, who was considered a great wise man in his time and after, he had left quite a heritage of scripture knowledge and quite a bit of prophecy. Now again, we don't know how many there were. There are three gifts mentioned, so some conclude that there were only three of them. It's kind of in some ways, it's probably fairly unlikely. I mean, come on now, as though someone would say, no, you know, never mind, I'm not going to go and visit this Messiah, this Savior of all humanity. I was going to bring gold too, but now that he's going to bring gold, I'm not going to go. Does that make sense? No. Or I can also imagine people thinking, it's like, I don't want to give what he gives, or also I can hear Mary saying, oh, Joseph, more gold. Whatever will we do with it all? It's all falling down, the piles that we had in the back. Doesn't seem very likely that people would be ungrateful for more than one such gift. Many traditions have expanded over the centuries and even imagined just three names. Tradition has it that they even took Christianity to the east, that they were baptized by Stephen and are now buried, get this, in the Köln Cathedral in Germany. And you thought Santa Claus was a good story. Well, anyhow, who knows? All I know is people have been trying to fill in the blanks of scripture and stories, because who doesn't like a good story? But you know what? The story's good as it is. We don't need just three. And frankly, it's kind of unlikely that only three men would travel 900 miles, because that's about how far they went. Because it's up and over and around, because no sane person would go cut straight across the desert. Well, not successfully. So anyhow, don't know how many there were. But there is reality here, and not Santa, and not three imaginary names. Maybe they were real, I don't know. Doesn't really matter. Christmas, of course, is a time for giving gifts. And it all began with those three men, or 20, who knows how many there were, with those three gifts, shall we say, that are enumerated. With gold is a good place to start. Gold is a symbol for royalty, because really only royalty had gold for the most part. Gold was expensive. Still is. It's at a new high, I understand, in world prices. Apparently 1 ounce of gold costs more than some of the cars I own. Kind of funny, isn't it? But at any rate, they brought gold. And now this gift is something, in this, we see they're designating Jesus as king because that is a gift fit for a king, appropriate for a king. In the carol, we'll sing, "Born a king on Bethlehem's plain," wherever, "gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." It's a sermon. It clearly identifies who Jesus is. Clearly, these men had a concept of who he was and why they were there and why it was important enough to go 900 miles. 900 miles is a long way. That's probably what, here to the Mississippi? It's a bit of a drive. You'd maybe do a straight line across Route 80. I would guess that's about the Mississippi River. It's an interesting thought. So, the visit of the wise men was probably the last of the good times for Joseph and Mary at that first Christmas because, well, whenever they came. Because from that point on, at least for a while, things got a little rough. Herod was quite jealous. The wise men were wise enough to hear something in what he said that they'd better not go back and tell him any of this. They didn't want to be responsible for whatever he intended. And their own safety might have been at stake as well. Herod launched a military search for this child, whom the wise men had labeled a king. He thought he was the king. And his cronies thought he was the king, and so all of Jerusalem with them were upset. So an angel warned Joseph to take Mary and their child to Egypt of all the unlikely places to escape Herod, and so he did. Gold would have been a wonderful thing to take along. What about frankincense? I've heard some people really get confused about this word. It has nothing to do with anything that Frank sent. Just let me get that clear. Frank sent this is not what this is. Frankincense is an incense. It was an incense. It still is. It's a symbol for divinity. Because in the Eastern Orthodox churches, I don't know if you've ever been to one, but one of the telltale things in those is incense. I don't know, but it's a little overwhelming to me. It doesn't make me think more of God. It makes me think more of fresh air. That's just me. It's just me. Grew up in a college town. I knew actual hippies, and they had this stuff going all the time. They thought it covered up a lot of smells that they were trying to hide. Draw your own conclusions. Nonetheless, frankincense was sprinkled on offerings at the temple to purify them. It was to make them worthy of God. So with this gift, with this frankincense, it's a reminder that of who he is, that he is God, that he is worthy of worship. The wise men are designating Jesus as the Son of God in this, clearly. So in the carol, we'll sing, "Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity, nigh, nearby." Incense shows, basically, is what they're saying, is incense is showing that it's to be a good scent to God so that when he comes. So it's to say that God is near. Prayer and praising, things we do for God. Almon raising, something God does for believers. Worship him, God on high. It's kind of interesting because it clearly speaks of just who Jesus is. He's God. As I said, these men came some 900 miles, probably on horseback, to worship him. Very dangerous. They undoubtedly came with an entourage, with guards. I mean, they had stuff worth stealing. They were armed, and they probably had armed men with them. These men, though, think about this. What these men is, they searched, they sacrificed, and they worshiped. They spent a lot of time, they spent a lot of money, they spent a lot of effort and thought in what they did. That's a big trip at that time. It was dangerous. There were thugs and thieves, people who would be happy to cut your throat for far less than they carried with them. We're so used to this story that one of the most startling things about it has kind of lost its edge. These are pagans. And they've come understanding who Jesus is. Now they're worshiping. They're not pagans now. We read that Herod, a Jew, had to ask his chief priests and his scribes about where this Messiah would be born if they knew of his coming. The religious leaders of the day knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They were even able to tell the wise men exactly where he was to be born, right? We just read that. Do you ever think about this? There's no indication whatsoever that any of them went out to see Jesus. We don't hear anything about any of them coming out to look. No curiosity. No awe that God may have actually done what he promised. It's sad. So here are men who come 900 miles through thief-infested territories, dry, dangerous. And here are religious leaders who wouldn't make a 5 or 6 mile walk or horseback ride. Isn't that interesting? It's easy to lose the edge on this. It's easy to think that it's just, yeah, whatever. It's worship. It's easy to do that today. It's easy for people to say, yeah, I don't have time. I don't want to go. I mean, think about it. 5 or 6 miles, that's not as far. Most of us came much farther than that to come to worship God here in this place today. What a tragedy, really. So it's dangerous, and it's easy, though, to take worshiping Jesus for granted. He is the Savior. He is this newborn king, all men raising, as the song says. You don't have to go 900 miles. You can just come here. You can worship God wherever God is worshiped. But don't take it for granted. There are people all over the world who worship God in very dangerous places. Don't take it for granted. The last item is myrrh. It's a symbol of suffering. It was a substance used for deadening pain, and it was also used for embalming the dead. With this gift, the wise men are pointing toward the sacrificial death of Jesus. They're designating him as Savior of the world. The carol that we'll be singing is, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume," because it has quite a scent, "breathes a life of gathering gloom," looking at death, his death and future, "sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb." But that's not where he's left. And it's not where we're left. And that's what myrrh should remind us of. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was born to die, but that's not a tragedy. For out of his death and his subsequent resurrection comes the salvation of your soul and mine. So like wise men of all time, we can come together with myrrh. Yeah, it symbolizes suffering, because that's life, but also salvation. When you come to Christ with your myrrh, you're claiming him as your Savior. You're saying to him, "Lord, you took my sin, You died in my place. Now I ask you to accept me as your own forever. Isn't that interesting? Not only was he born to die, he was born to save, to live. So one of the other questions that comes to mind when I think about it is, it's like, where do we put the wise men? I mean, that's a burning question in most people's houses. Well, maybe it isn't. Everybody puts it right on the same table with them. Some people don't. Some people put it over here. In fact, I recall that when we set this up, some young lady mentioned that we should put them over here. Yeah, it was Serena. We all know that. So somebody suggested that we should put them somewhere else. And it's like, okay, go ahead. Put them somewhere else. But the issue is they didn't miss the event. They didn't miss what was important. They didn't miss that the Savior was born. And they went a long way to see him. They didn't miss it. They saw him a little older. We don't know how much older. Could have been anywhere from days to years. We don't really know. The ancient church, that's why Epiphany is celebrated 12 days after, is supposedly that's when, according to certain churches, that's when they arrived. And the assumption is that they were all back home in Nazareth by then, but not Bethlehem. They had to have been in a house in Bethlehem, right? Because that's where the star was. And that's where they visited. Was it years later? I don't know. I wasn't there. Neither were you. The beauty is, we didn't have to be. We didn't have to be there for the actual birth to experience salvation. And isn't that fantastic? So wherever you put them, remember the point that in a very real sense, they represent you. Because they represent that Christ came for all of us. Well, anyhow, just like all Christians, since Jesus walked the earth, we proceed by faith. Confidence, really. We proceed on confidence that story is true. So put them where you like. Me, I want to be close, but that's me. But I will say one thing in closing, and that is, look at the front of your bulletin, because wise men still seek him, wherever we're from and whoever we are. And wise men don't take any of it for granted. Amen.